Good morning, my brothers and sisters. I've been quite excited about this morning because I haven't had the privilege of preaching in the morning since the summer. And I have had an increasing feeling of love towards you. And something I've... Get your handkerchief out, Bobby. And something I've wanted to say to you for some time is this. Thank you. When I retired in 2011, can't believe it's so long ago, I felt quite lost, really, but I found a home here, and I have to say, you have blessed me more than I can possibly tell you. And one of the reasons is this, that there are so many people here who have the servant heart of Jesus. And if that doesn't bless you, nothing will. You have enriched my life more than I can possibly say. So thank you. Will you receive that? And if you know of friends who aren't here, go and give them a hug and says, Chris says thank you. Will you? Thank you. Right. Now, this is the third of our series, Advent series on light. And our title this morning is Led by the Light, which comes from our passage that Alison just read in Psalm 78, in which the psalmist gives his readers a history lesson. These would have been read actually in the synagogues and temples, and lots of people would listen. And what does he say? Well, he rehearses what God has done for their ancestors despite their disobedience. And then he tells them what the reason is for their failures. He said in verse 11, of Psalm 78, they forgot what he had done. When do you just think, what did he do? Well, he did extraordinary things. He did miracles in the sight of the ancestors. He divided the sea, Red Sea, remember that? Made the water stand and went through the Red Sea. He guided them with cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water in the desert. If you'd have thought after that lot, you couldn't forget that, could you? Oh, but they did. And it reminds me how important it is to make a note of what God says and what God does. Saturday before last, 8 days ago, Miriam and I went to a very good day run by a group from St. John's on hearing God's voice. And amongst the various tips and strategies that they recommend was, to me, one of the most important ones, which is when you hear God say something or when you see God do something, write it down or you'll forget it. Listen, Turner, will you? How many times haven't I done that? And I've forgotten. And, of course, what happens then is that when you go through the difficult times, you haven't got these things to look back on because you've forgotten the jolly things, right? Well, I was telling the brothers and sisters at the prayer meeting yesterday morning about a lovely, wonderful, heavenly conversation. I had a divine appointment on Thursday. I was on my way to watch the rugby with the Dark Blues losing to the Light Blues as usual at Twickenham. But the key thing of the whole day was on the train. I got on the train and I said to the Lord, will you give me just two seats, Lord, that are without anybody else? So I got my seat. And then I said, Lord, would you bring somebody along that you have an appointment for me? So in walks this delightful young woman of 38, 39, I suppose. And so for an hour, we taught the gospel. She asked me what I did, and I asked her what she did, and I won't tell you all about her, but it was a most remarkable conversation. And she said, well, I feel I'm a bit lost, really, and I think you've got something you can help me with, haven't you? So I did, shared the gospel with her, left her my email address, and not wanting to put any pressure on, but said, if you want to take it further, send me an email and I will make inquiries for you about finding a really live fellowship that will help you in Northampton. I had an email last night. Aww. So, I'd like you to pray. But one of the things I mentioned I did when I came home was, we had an hour's conversation. If I hadn't written it down that night, all of the things that were really rather important to remember, I can't remember them today. How's your memory? We do struggle with it, don't we? Don't forget. That's what the psalmist says to the people are listening, because that's the great mistake that people of God made, ancestors down the years. And of all the things that he did, the things that was really important for us this morning in our series of Led by the Light are these words: he guided them with the cloud by day, with light, led by the light, from the fire all night. So we're thinking about guidance. How does God guide us? We're going to think about that for a few minutes this morning. I'm going to start with four of the means that he uses to guide us. And the first is this: all scripture is inspired by God, says Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, and profitable for teaching, for correction, for training, that we might be complete, able to do what God wants us to do. So when you pick up this book, do you ask God to speak to you through it? I think that was the thing that was the most wonderful thing for me when I first became a Christian. I had done this book for A-level. Gosh, it was dull. It was just a book of fairy stories, as far as I was concerned. But when the night I became a Christian, David, who'd led me to the Lord, said, read the Gospels and ask God to speak. And from that day to this, he's been doing it. Remarkable, isn't it? Ask God to speak and he will. And then notice the things that you haven't noticed before, because that's a sign that he's speaking. Or things that you hadn't spotted for ages. And if you get a verse or two here and there that keeps coming two or three times, make note of that, because that's quite important, isn't it? To understand what he's saying to us, we need the second one, we need his spirit, don't we? Jesus says the night before he died, having his last meal with his disciples, doing his final teaching session with them, he says in John 16, the Holy Spirit will come and he will take what I'm saying and reveal it to you. And the Holy Spirit does that in all sorts of ways, doesn't he? He gives us little nudges now and then. And I think of the number of nudges I've had in recent days that I've acted on them at the time but forgotten about them. Write down your nudges before you forget them. But then test them, of course. They need to be tested. Is this really the Word of God? Well, there's a third thing that comes along, and that's wise friends. Paul says to the Colossians these words in chapter 3, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, the harms, spiritual songs, and so on, with gratitude in your hearts to God. You richly teach each other, help each other, take advice from wise brothers and sisters who've been on the path for a while. They might have a word for you, they might have a picture for you, they might... God can speak to you in all sorts of ways. God can speak to you in dreams. I wonder how many of us here have had a dream that's been significant in our lives. You notice your old men will dream dreams. Remember that one? I hope you'll allow a couple of personal illustrations this morning. This one I might have told you before. If I have done, forgive me. My last job, I got through a dream. When I came to Quinton in 2005 for interview, we had the day's interview, and I was so turned off by it, I went home to Western Supermare, where I was at the time, had a phone call from Hayward the Archdeacon in the evening, and he said, they want you to come, what do you feel? And I told him, and he said, well, sounds to me as if you're saying you're 90% sure you don't want to come, but you need a little bit more time. So I said, yes. He said, well, why don't we take 2 days to pray about it together? And if in 48 hours' time you feel exactly as you do now, we'll close the book on it. So I said, yeah, good idea. So I went to bed that night and I had a dream. And in the dream, I was leading worship at Christchurch Quinton, the parish I subsequently went to. And in that worship, the place was packed. The lights were on. They'd been fused when I went for the interview in March. It was cold and dark and horrible. But the place was alight, and it was full. There was a band playing, and people were taken up with the presence of God, and I was there leading them in worship. Well, I got up in the morning, and Helen said, do you sleep well, sweetheart? I said, I slept very well. I have a feeling God wants us to go to Quinton. So we came, but I came on a dream. I had no other confirmation at all. I wasn't at all sure it was right. I just had to go on the hunch, really. But you know, God does confirm things, but sometimes, very often indeed, he doesn't confirm it until you're willing to take the step. And then he says, right, now I'll show you. Well, he did for me. On the day of the institution, which we hope we shall be having one here soon. We'd had the service and we went next door for the bun fight. And chatting away to people, a chap called Tony, who subsequently became a very good friend, came up to me and he said, "Chris, we'd love to know what changed your mind." I said, "What do you mean, what changed my mind?" He said, "Well, we'd had a phone call with the Archdeacon the night of the interviews, and he said, you're almost certain to turn it down. So we thought, right, we better pray." So a group of us got together to pray, and we said, "Lord, if you want him to come, send him a dream." Then you know you're in the right place, don't you? You see, God uses wise brothers and sisters. He uses dreams. He uses any sorts of means so that we will actually do what he wants us to do. And the fourth one I'm going to mention is circumstances. And I want to say a little bit about those when I come to the children of Israel and the pillar of cloud and so on. So, I've got an illustration or two of those. How does this guidance work? Well, first of all, I'd like to say guidance comes on a need-to-know basis. Not on what we'd like to know, but what we need to know. And unfortunately, God actually thinks that we don't need to know very much. In fact, he thinks all we need to know is enough to take the next step. And we won't get any more until we do that. We'd like to know a lot more, wouldn't we? Or would we? What use would it be? If we knew, looking back on your life, if you knew that some of the things were coming your way, would it have helped? Or would you have been, oh gosh. Jesus says, don't worry about it. Seek first the kingdom. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it tomorrow. It just gives you another thing to worry about. Leave that with God. You see, the way God chooses to guide us has one supreme purpose. That is, that we should learn to trust him more and more. He wants to grow our faith. That's why we need to recall and write down what he's done. God gives us enough light to take the next step. You might like, when you're having a cup of coffee or a cup of cocoa later, to read Exodus 13, which is the bit that's referred to about the pillar of fire in the psalm. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. The thing about the pillar of cloud, which happened during the day, of course, is you can't see beyond the cloud. That's the purpose of it. The purpose of it is that the people of God will know, I need to follow the cloud, but I can't see what's the other side of it. And the pillar of fire, well, of course, that's light in the dark, isn't it? Because he wants us to keep moving even in the dark times. And in the dark, you must follow the light. There's no other way. And you have to keep your focus on it. For us, it's keeping our focus on Jesus, not looking around too much. Actually, in the dark, there's no point in looking around because you can't see anything. You've got to keep your eyes on the light if you're going to go in the right direction and not get totally lost. Now, it's an interesting passage, Exodus 13. Just before that, they've just come out of Egypt, but they haven't got to the Red Sea yet. And this is what it says. When Pharaoh let the people go, God didn't lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter route. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and go back to Egypt. So God led them around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. Little did they know. See, God doesn't always lead us on the most obvious way. And he won't explain it either. We won't understand till later. On occasions, he leads us to avoid situations that we may not be ready to handle, like the Philistines here, where we might be tempted to turn and run if we'd known. When Abraham, it's always been like this, and always it always will be. When Abraham set out on his great mission in his 70s, when it all began in Genesis 12, he sets off and said, God said, I'll go to the land I will show you. And Sarah says, no doubt, to Abraham, where are we going? What's the housing going to be like? Where are we going? And Abraham says, I haven't got a clue. We've just got to get going and God will show us. But one thing he didn't show us is there's a little bit in Genesis chapter 12. They get to the land, and then almost in brackets, the writer puts, the Canaanites were in the land. Well, what on earth did he put that in there for? Well, quite simply this, the Canaanites were the enemy. There was some fighting to be done. Oh, Lord, you hadn't told us about that. Of course not. Because if you'd known about it, you wouldn't have left. You wouldn't have gone. You see, God is doing two things all the time. He's giving us grace for today, but while he's doing that, everything he does in giving us this grace is preparing us, deepening us, extending and building our faith for tomorrow, for things that if we knew now that we were going to be 10 years down the line, we would run a mile. But then when we get there, we'll be prepared for it because God's grown us. Do you see? Isn't that wonderful? Say hallelujah. Come on, pigs. Sometimes, far from leading us to avoid certain situations, he'll lead us head first into them so that we have no choice. Chapter 14 is the Red Sea. And when they get there, they see the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are hot on their heels. They turn to Moses and say, why on earth did you bring us here? We would have been better to stay in Egypt. And Moses stands and he said, just stand and trust and watch and God will bring you salvation today. But God brought them to a point, you see, where they had no option. And God sometimes will do that for you and for me. He will put us in a corner so that there is no other way to go. And if he doesn't turn up, we're sunk. Anyone been there? Yeah, I think some of us have been there, haven't we? Did you see that film years ago with Harrison Ford in The Fugitive? Dr. Richard Kimball is found guilty of murdering his wife, which he didn't do, of course. And he escapes from the prison bus. And the whole thing's about Tommy Lee Jones, the detective, pursuing him from then on. Anyone see The Fugitive? A few. Yeah, it is about 1964. Harrison Ford's not, he wouldn't like me for that, would he? He's not quite that old. And there comes a point where actually Tommy Lee Jones really almost catches him, gets him to a reservoir which is high above a dam. He chases him into this tunnel right at the top of this reservoir. And Dr. Kimball gets to the point where he can go no further. Below is a huge drop into the water. But Tommy Lee Jones is after him. He has no choice. Over he goes. If you don't remember the story after that, see me afterwards. God sometimes brings us to that point. But I'll tell you one thing. He's not going to tell you in advance. Circumstances, you see. God uses our circumstances as a means of guidance. One last story from me, if I may. When I first came to Birmingham in 1989 to St. Stephen's, the day I was due to be licensed, Colin Buchanan, who was the Bishop of Aston, who was almost the last thing he did before he resigned, he was going to institute me in the evening, and he came to see me during the day to go through the service with me. We had a chat, and at the end, he was just making his way out, got to the door, and he said, oh, by the way, Chris, he said, there's a hospice down the road, and the Anglican vicar normally does a voluntary chaplaincy. You'll do that, won't you? Well, nobody told me that was part of the deal. It wasn't in the parish profile. And I tell you, if I'd known in advance, I'd never have applied for it. I was terrified by hospitals and needles at the time, but God knew what he was up to. He had got me into a corner. It was too late to pull out. I couldn't really. I was hours away from the institution. We'd moved house. I had to go with it. But I wasn't thrilled, I have to say. Well, I went to work feeling utterly useless at St. Mary's in the hospice. And when we'd been doing St. Stephen's 10 years, and we were praying about whether it was right to stay for another session, another 5-10 years, and do the cell church movement that we wanted to. Helen said to me one day as we were praying, she said, I think we ought to give, we had Gideon a little while ago, didn't we? She rather liked laying a fleece, Helen did. So she said, I think we should put a fleece before the Lord. Because I think it would be good for you, Chris, to do something slightly different. And you know, you actually, to your surprise, actually quite enjoyed the work at St. Mary's and been frustrated by only having the odd afternoon or two a week. Why don't you look for a half and half? Half hospice chaplaincy, half vicar. By then, I was open to that. So I said to her, well, yeah, we can put a police out, sweetheart, but there aren't any of those. I've never seen one advertised. So we prayed. Dangerous thing to do. And the following week, Western Supermare, half-time chaplaincy, half-time. Then you know you've got to go, don't you? And it led to six of the most fabulous years. Demanding, challenging, but seeing God do so much. And I just love the time at the hospice. Now, if you told me that before I applied to come to St. Stephen's, I'd never have gone, and look what I would have missed. You see? And all of it is because God wants us to trust him. He knows best, and he knows what's beyond the cloud, which we don't and never will until we get there. Can we trust him? That's the question, my brothers and sisters. Will you trust him? Let me leave you with one lovely assurance. At the very end of chapter 13, just before the Red Sea incident, he says this: neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God was in the cloud and in the fire, you see. And God said, I will never, ever leave you. Isn't that good to know? I'm on your side. I'm on your case. I've got a purpose and a plan much better for you than you can possibly imagine. Just trust me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for loving us enough to persevere with us. And thank you that you want to grow us, grow our faith, grow our trust. Every single one of us in this room today, you want to do that. And thank you that you are doing that. Thank you that we are not who we were 5, 10 years ago, but we've much more to do, much more ground to walk on. So, Lord, help us, we pray, to trust you, that you know best, and that you will never, ever leave us. Thank you. Amen.